up in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we could come together and come together to see some of this teaching from Scripture, the doctrine of humanity. We just pray that you bless this time and make it fruitful, we ask. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Doctrine for everybody. The doctrine of humanity, that's the doctrine of people, and the doctrine of sin. That's the section that we're up to. And if you look here up on the board, you see there's our topic, the doctrine of humanity and sin. We did God's picture, and we'll do a little tiny review over what that is. Today we're looking at what it is being human. In December 8th, we'll see that people sinned. And in January, we'll see sin and its consequences, January 5th. So that's our overview of what we're doing. Where we've been so far. So we had seen in the last time that we were doing this class, last month, we had asked the question, what is the most glorious, the most awesome, the greatest part of God's creation? What is the greatest, the most glorious part of God's creation? And we saw that the answer is people. People are God's most glorious part of his creation. Not angels, not planets, not the stars, even though those things are awesome and they're great. None of them are the greatest thing that God was ever trying to create. They weren't the best thing because people were the goal of creation. And we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and we saw that God created the heavens and the earth. And then God went through a process of creating the planet and separating the waters and creating the atmosphere and creating the stars and the sun and the moon and then making animals. He did all of that. And yet the final part of creation, the part where he finally put his finishing touches, was when he created people, when he created man. We saw that in all of God's creation, in every single bit of God's creation, the only ones that he ever said that they were made in his image are people. Not angels, not celestial beings, not bugs, not the stars. Out of everything, it's only people that God said, I will make them in my image. And that's pretty impressive. That tells us how important people are. And that also gives us an idea of how we should think about ourselves. When we look in the mirror and we say, oh man, look at this tub of lard in the mirror and my jiggly belly. And I am both skinny and round at the same time. Wow, that's horrible. And yet, no, I hear my son saying, that's true. That's not cool. Don't agree with me when I beat myself up. But when I see this, what I'm actually looking at is at God's picture. God made me the way he wanted to make me. Of course, I do a little few things that are probably bad. And that's, we'll talk about sin in another day. But God made me to be me. And God made you to be you. So girls are always straightening their hair when they're curly, or curling their hair when they're straight. But God made you, you, with that hair. We were made in God's image. And that image we saw doesn't go away. We saw when God made people as a picture of himself, that God created them in his image, and they still had his image even after they sinned and fell. So way on the other side of the Bible. So Genesis is at the beginning. James is all the way almost at the end of the Bible. In the book of James, when James is speaking and he tells people, hey, watch out how you speak about other people. With the same mouth we bless God and we curse people, he says, who are made in the image of God. He doesn't say they were made in the past. They are made in the image of God. So we still have the image of God, and that's important. And we also saw that people represent God. And that means that they were supposed to be in charge like God. So God is in charge of everything. And then he decided to make people and put them in charge of everything. So when he created animals, I'm sorry, just getting rid of my gum there. When he created animals and created the planet and created all the plants of the field, he told Adam and Eve, he told the man and the woman that they are to subdue the world and to bring it into control and to rule under, over it. That doesn't mean how we normally think about ruling. Every time we think about ruling, we think about maybe Sauron from Lord of the Rings or like a tyrant, and we think something bad ruling. But no, when man and woman were created to rule, they were to be sub-rulers under God. So God is in charge, and he's good, and he created these good beings, and they were to be in charge, just like he was. And they were to represent him. So we saw that last time. And we also asked the question, we made a statement that said, how you treat the picture tells you what you think about who it represents. Now, that's a lot of words, and it's hard to understand that when you hear the words, but here you see a picture of me, holding up a picture of me, right? So you see that picture of me. If you were to take tomatoes and throw them at that picture of me, what is it saying about your opinion of me? It's saying, you don't like me very much if you're throwing tomatoes at the picture of me. And if you keep throwing tomatoes, you're saying not only is the picture a problem of who it's representing, move over a little bit. You don't have to trap them. Not only is there a problem about the picture, it's a problem about what you think about what the picture represents. So when we treat other people poorly, we're saying, I don't like you, and I don't like who you represent, even if we don't know who that represents. We're made in the image of God. So when you are cursing out a human or saying you piece of trash or you're trying to kill somebody, it's ultimately what you think about God. So that was something that we had seen. Now, so we saw those two things. We saw these two points. The first point was be amazed and be humbled that you are made in God's image. So value God. God is so concerned about you that he made you a picture of him. So value God and be humbled and be amazed. That's amazing. Just like the psalmist says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then the psalmist was also impressed in another passage about how God formed him in his mother's womb. And we should be impressed too and thank God for that. The second thing is, be careful. All people beside you are also made in God's image. So value people. It's real easy to say, yes, I'm made in God's image. But Marty, I don't know.
Carry on.
But the point is that Marty's also made in God's image. And so are you. And so is that person who really gets on your nerves. They're made in God's image too. So it's important to remember that. But today, we're going to our next part of this section. That's called being human. So what is it to be human? What is it to be human? Now, we could get into a lot of philosophy, and that's thinking about smart things, about what it is to be human. But we're going to keep it somewhat easy as we look at what it is to be human and to try to understand some of this so that it helps us think about what else is special about people. So here's a question I'm asking. Which one of the following pictures, which ones are human? So I'm going to show this picture. Which ones are human? So here's a man who has no arms and legs. This is a man who has Down syndrome. That means he's mentally handicapped, and he probably, even though he's somewhere around 48 years old, he's probably mentally no older than 11. This is a baby right before it's born, and this is a baby at 8 weeks old. Which one of these are human? Well, all of them are human. Dr. Seuss had this awesome line in his book, Horton Hears a Who. He says, a person's a person, no matter how small. And that's a pretty good line, because it doesn't matter how big a human is or how small a human is. What makes that human a human is not the size of the human. But sometimes we have to ask about these other things too. Does having two arms make you a human? Well, no, because people can have no arms and be human. And sometimes people will say, well, what if you're just a torso and a head? Well, that guy is basically a torso and a head, and he's still human. He has no arms and no legs, but he's human. Well, a human has the ability to be smart, unlike animals. Well, here's a human who has an ability to be somewhat smart, but he doesn't know everything. Does that make him not as human as others? And this is important to think about, because sometimes in today's world, when we think about what you can do to people, the first step that we always do is say, well, they're not really human. That's always the step that people take. Now, going back to the 1930s, years and years ago, when there was in Germany, there was a power that rose up and got in charge. One of the first things they did to convince people that they were the master race was to convince people that the other races around them were subhuman. That means that they're not as human as the master race. So they looked at Jews, at blacks, at people who are crippled, and they said, they're not as human as the rest of us. So we need to get rid of those not as human people to make the race better. Wildly enough, we still do that today. And we make decisions like that today. So we need to look at what the Bible says about what it is to be human. And we saw this part already. And this was the bit about being in God's image. But let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in fact, what I can do is, if somebody gets to that passage, you can shout it out and say, I got it, and read it. Go ahead. I know I hear plenty of pages that have arrived there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Go ahead. All right, so this is important here. This, we already saw in these earlier verses that people are made in God's image. And God's image is good. Now, I brought up this verse here because God made people in his image. Did he make a mistake? No. God did something and he created people good. Now, he did that with everything else too. Now, we're going to get into the doctrine of sin next time. But when God created people, people were created good. And God's image is a good thing. This is very important when we think about what it is to be human. Because that means even when you see someone who has Down syndrome and they are mentally not older than 12, although it's a sad thing that we have these things happening in the world, the fact is, even though they have that, they are still in God's image, and that is still good. I'm not trying to find a silver lining in someone being mentally handicapped or someone having no arms and no legs, but that person is still a picture of God, and they were created. That was a good thing that God did that. Let's also see this bit here. Human beings must answer to God. And if someone can turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and read this passage, please.
Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27.
It is appointed to men, and let's not just assume it's just guys, girls too, are appointed to everyone has to die. It's appointed to people to die. And then after that comes the judgment. You know who doesn't get this verse told to them? Dogs and cats, even though they deserve the wrath of God. Cats don't get it either. Or cockroaches. Cockroaches, I think, would deserve it too, right? Maybe. They don't have to answer to God. But the Bible says that it's appointed for men once to die, and after that comes the judgment. Now, we often read this negatively because it is appointed men once to die, and that's true. It's a sad thing that people die because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, all die because we sin. But the important here thing is that after we die, we have to answer to God. That's pretty important. Because, like I said, the dogs don't have to answer to God. Dolphins don't have to answer to God. And dolphins are very smart. They don't have to answer to God. The angels will be answering to God, but it sounds like their mistake was done already in the past, and the people who's going to judge them, it says in 1 Corinthians 5, is people, us. And that says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we will judge angels. That's wild. But for people, we're told that we have to answer to God. That's pretty important. And that's part of being human. What does that tell you about how you should be living in life? It's interesting. Also, we are creatures in community. Now, when I say the word creature, don't think cockroach, ant, bug. Because that's always what we think when we think creatures, like a critter or a dog. A creature is just the word for a thing that is created. It comes from the Latin word, and I've said this before. If you want to impress your friends, say words in Latin. Okay? So we are creaturas. And you can say that. That just means that we're creatures. We are created things. But so was everything else. And this is important to remember. Part of being human is that you are created. But you're not created by yourself. It's not like God said, okay, there's everybody else. Let me make Ray. And then he said, let there be Ray. And Ray showed up. That didn't happen. No, no, no. Ray is part of a community. Let's look at these passages. If we could get two people to do Colossians 1:16 and Genesis 2:18. So someone on that side of the room picks out Genesis 2:18, and Sammy, do you have Colossians 1:16? You'll have Genesis 2:18? Excellent. And so someone can pick Colossians 1:16. Colossians 1:16. Shailene keeps saying that we need to start doing sword drills. And I keep saying that if we do, we're going to have to ban electronic devices. That they just type it in. Oh, I got it. Colossians 1:16. You got it? Read it out, please. So you see that? Everything was created by God for him and through him, for the Son and through the Son. All things were created for, so we are creatures. Now let's look at Genesis 2:18. Sammy, if you can hit that up. Now what's important about that passage there? Did you hear what that said? That God created man. He created men, and then he said, It's the one time in Genesis 1 and 2 when God said, it is not good. When he created everything, he said, it is good. When he created man, he said, it is not good. And he didn't say that because it's a man. Of course he's not good. That's not what was the point. He looked at him and he said, it is not good that man is alone. Man was by himself. So to make it good, God created woman. Now, at that point in the passage in Genesis 2, we find out that God didn't immediately create woman. That didn't happen. God sees that it was not good that man was alone, and then God let Adam learn the point as well. So God gave Adam the job to name the animals, and Adam did that, and he was naming the animals, and he would look and he'd say, hippopotamus, boy, girl, elephant, boy, girl, dog, boy, girl, lion, boy, girl. Weird pattern I'm seeing. Crocodile, boy, girl. I don't even know how you can tell a crocodile apart, by the way. And Adam saw that, and then he saw, huh, I don't have a helper that's like me. That's weird. And at that point, God put him to sleep and then made woman from his side. And then he showed him to her, and he said, whoa, man! That's a horrible dad joke. Whoa, man. But yes, it wasn't good that man was by himself, so he created woman. So people, part of being human is not being alone, is being with people. But Ray, Mr. Ray, daddy, and some of you might be saying, but some people aren't married. Does that mean it's not good for them to be not married? No. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says that it is sometimes better to not be married and be committed to the Lord. But you know what those people are who are Christians, who aren't married, that Paul wants them to do? He doesn't want them to be by themselves in a mountain praying and reading their Bible. He wants them to be people that work with the church. So they're still part of the community. So even though they're single, that doesn't mean they're alone. They're not by themselves. This is made good in God's way. So here's a person doing something pretty awesome. Let's look at, someone can read Genesis 1:31. I already reiterated this point. I think I made this point like a million times, but it's good to see it in the passage. Genesis 1:31. If you get to it, read it out. Go ahead. God saw everything that he made. This includes people. So when God made people, he made them good. And it was the way he wanted to make them. That means that we don't get upset about how God made people, that we can't travel in the speed of light. He did that. I mean, individually travel at the speed of light, even though we haven't figured out how to do it with machines. He did that. He wanted to do that. We can look at animals, and a cheetah can outrun you and catch you. Dogs can outrun you and catch you. Bears, you think you can outrun them, and you could probably get a good distance. And then you climb a tree, and you find out what they can climb to. I saw a video of a guy with a bear and like a circus act. And the bear, like he did some motion at the bear, and the bear attacked him. Crazy. And then the other guy next to him started kicking the bear. And you know what that did to that bear? Nothing. Because the bear's skin is made so thick and it's got all this fat. You don't stand a chance against a bear. I think the guy survived, but his face probably didn't look pretty anymore. Well, the point of that is, we can complain and say, why don't I have bear skin? It would be great if I had bear skin. I could be immune to so many things. I wouldn't have to wear this coat in the dead of winter. It would be great if I had bear skin. But God didn't want me to have bear skin. He wanted me to have this skin. And he wanted you to have that skin. He did that, and it was good. We were made God's way. This is also a good one.
Look at Genesis 1:27. If we can read Genesis 1:27, part of being human. Go ahead, Katie.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
And I know we touched on this topic, but both men and women, boys and girls, are made individually in God's image, but here the point is not so much the individual that being made in God's image. Together, man and woman are a picture of God. That's hard to understand. But God did that. Hey, you know what this means? That God likes that we are boys and that we're girls. He likes that. He's happy about that. And sometimes some boys complain, man, it's not fair. I don't think this really happens all that much. It's not fair that I'm not a girl. And sometimes it happens the other way, that some girls go, man, it's not fair that I'm not a boy. Men get it all. And yeah, because of sin, we've done some wacky things in the world where we push women down. In the workplace, in life, in the way we treat women. We've done some very bad things. But the fact of being a girl or a woman, a boy or a man, is a good thing. God was so concerned about getting his picture right that he made people different so that they together can make a picture of him. That is wild. That means that you, if you're married, a husband and wife, you together are a picture of God. In our marriage? Our marriage? Really, Ray? Yes, in your marriage too. God made you together as a picture. And it's not because of the quality of your marriage or how you guys act. It's by the fact that you're a boy and a girl. And together, you're one couple. A picture of God. And that's a good thing. That means that we can look in the mirror and we can say, God made me a boy, and I'm happy about that. Thank you, God. And a girl can look in the mirror and say, God made me a girl, and I'm happy about that. Thank God. It's a problem, though, if we start saying, I think God made a mistake. I'm in the wrong body. Then we're starting to disconnect our minds from our bodies. And that's not the case. God made us the way he wanted, and it is good. So when we look in the mirror, no matter how weird we feel about ourselves, what we are is what God made us. And thank God for that. Controversial subject. Next one. Being a body and mind. Let's look at a couple of passages here. If we can look at Psalm 139:14, someone can pick that one. And someone else can pick 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. First, Psalm 139:14. You got it?
Through what?
Just Psalm 139:14. That's good. Yep.
I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well.
All right. Thank you. And 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. If anyone has that.
Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have known from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body.
Well, this is amazing, right? So God is super concerned with how he made us. He made us. He's careful about that. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And then it says here that our bodies are a temple for the living God. That's big. This is incredible. In the Old Testament, God used to dwell in the tabernacle. And then he dwelled in the temple. And then everybody in the Bible knew. They said, God doesn't really fully dwell in the temple. This is God. He's bigger than all of that. God doesn't dwell in a temple made with hands. And then we find out in the New Testament that when Christ died and rose again and went to the Father, he asked the Father to send the Holy Spirit. That's the third person of the Godhead. And you can go back to study and listen to those lessons about the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of the whole church, but inside of us as individual Christians. And God doesn't do that for dogs. He doesn't do that for angels or cockroaches. God is concerned about our bodies, about who we are, being us fully, that he makes us, and then he's okay to have the third person of the Trinity dwell in us. This is why this subject now becomes controversial. And we're not going to touch on it a lot. I'm just going to touch on it for a second and then move on. Because some people say, well, this means that when we're a body and mind, that we're made in the image of God, I am a body, a soul, and a spirit. And then other people say, no, we are bodies, which has a physical part, and then we are a mind, or a soul, or a spirit. We're a combination of material and immaterial, stuff you can't touch. Those are these two ideas. So the trichotomist, that's a big fancy word, a person who believes in three, that we're made up in three parts, says that we are made in the image of God, and that image of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we are body, soul, and spirit. Now, this teaching then sometimes is used as, like I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these verses. You can write these down. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the word of God pierces, dividing spirit from soul. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says that we're to love, that we are to be committed to the Lord in body, soul, and spirit. And sometimes this teaching says that the spirit is the part that relates to God, and that's also the seat of our emotions. And the soul is the part that thinks, and the body is the part that has the flesh, and that has also been corrupted. And what sometimes this teaching says is that the spirit is the thing that died in the fall. And we'll talk about this when we talk about sin. And that's the part that comes back to life and it relates to God. But the Bible says that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, when he made people in his image, he didn't make them body, soul, and spirit. You'll never find that in the Bible. This is the image of God, that you are body, soul, and spirit. That's never in the Bible. The Bible only says, when you were made in the image of God, male and female, he created them. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible says some other stuff, and you can write these passages down too. It uses soul and spirit interchangeably. So you'll see that the soul and the spirit thinks. Because they think. The soul and the spirit both have emotions. And it's not the only the spirit that goes to be with God. The soul spirit departs to be with God. And here, this passage is very important. 2 Corinthians 7:1 and Hebrews 10:39. It's not just the spirit that is separated from God. It is the body, soul, or spirit that is always brought up as needing salvation. There's not one part of us that needs salvation more than another part. In fact, the point here is, don't deny the body and start making a separation that's so great that the body isn't important and the only part that's important is your spirit that comes back to life. That's dangerous. If you want, if you weren't here this morning, you can listen to the message on the resurrection, on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we went through the fact of the Jesus Christ resurrecting bodily. And you'll listen to the next message too. That'll tie onto this. But here's what's important about this tripartite view, because sometimes There's a good way to believe this, because I think this is debatable. This is mostly debatable. It's not a passage in scripture you could use it. I think it's two parts. Other people think it's three. But there's a way to make this dangerous. And the way you make this dangerous is if you say, the Spirit is the only thing that can work with God, because God is good and he can't be polluted by the sinfulness of the material world. Once you go there, you've gone into a very dangerous spot. Now, I know this is hard for the kids to understand. I'll read this part here. This is what Burkhoff says. He's a very, very smart theologian. He says, the tripartite conception of man came from Greek philosophy, which thought of the relationship of the body and the spirit of man to each other after the analogy of the mutual relationship between the material universe and God. In other words, they thought of the spirit. They came up with this idea because they had a problem with how God relates to the physical world. It was thought that just as God could enter into communion with each other only by means of a third substance or an intermediate being, so the former could enter into mutual vital relationships only by means of a third or intermediate element, namely the soul. In other words, what these Greek philosophers said, the divine spirit can't touch the material world, so we need another being in between, a soul. And that can now talk. That can be the middle part between body and spirit. That's all we're going to say about that. I'm sure there could be more questions about that, but we're not going to talk about that. The whole point is just be careful. We're made body and mind, and that's good. Our bodies is a good thing. Our minds is a good thing, even if we sin. Let's keep going. Potential to know right from wrong. Let's look at some passages here. If someone could pick up Genesis 3, 5, someone can pick up Romans 2, 14 and 15, and someone else can pick up Jonah 4, 11. Potential to know right from wrong. Which one you want, Sammy? Genesis 3, 5. You got it, my man. Go ahead. That's the one. Now you hear this verse here. It says that there was this tree in the Garden of Eden by which if they ate of this tree, they would. It was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent, when he speaks to the man and the woman, to Adam and Eve, he says, what? God doesn't want you to eat from that tree? Don't you know God's keeping something from you? Because God knows that the day you eat of that tree, your eyes will be opened and you will know good and evil. But then they do eat of the tree. And then verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. So they realized they were naked and they knew good and evil. But how did they know good and evil? They didn't know it the way God did. God knows good and evil because he is good and he knows that everything against him is evil. Adam and Eve knew good and evil because they sinned and they did evil, departing from good. But that's spoilers from next time. No spoilers. Let's keep going on. Romans 2, 14 to 15.
Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them.
So do you hear that? That people inside, they know good and evil. Now, sometimes they can keep doing bad things that they don't quite know the difference between good and evil anymore. But Paul says that God built it this way, that they know, they have knowledge of good and evil. And now Jonah 4:11. Did someone get to Jonah 4:11? Yeah, go ahead.
And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?
So this is what's impressive here. In the book of Jonah, he comes from the Jewish nation. That's the good guys. And Nineveh is this ancient city that belongs to the kingdom of Assyria, and they are pretty bad people. They were all about doing weird things like peeling people's skin off their bodies. Ugh, that's horrible. Not nice people at all. And God was going to destroy Nineveh, and he sent Jonah to speak to them, to tell them that in 40 days, God's going to destroy you. But God didn't destroy Nineveh because the people repented. But one of the things that he tells Jonah about when Jonah looks at the city and he's upset because the city didn't get destroyed, and he said, I knew you were like this, that you're a God who's good and merciful, not destroying these people who deserve to be destroyed. I knew you would do that once you sent me. God tells him, don't I have the right to do this? Don't you know that in this city there's even some people who don't know their right hand from their left hand? Now that picture is saying that they are so young, they don't even know right from left. But basically that's saying they don't even know good from bad. Does that mean that they wouldn't know good from bad in later years? No. They had the potential to know right from wrong. They didn't know it then because they're still young. But they will grow up and then they would know. So part of being human is not just knowing right and wrong, because sometimes you're too young to know what's right and wrong. A baby in the mommy's belly doesn't know what's good and wrong. Doesn't know it. But it has that potential. And the potential means that it has the ability in it that when it has the mental facilities, it's able to know what's right and wrong. And I like this one. This is Superman, illustrated by Alex Ross. The potential to. If someone can read Genesis 2:12 and verse 15, and someone else can read Genesis 4:20, 21, and 22. Genesis 2:12. Someone can pick that one. Go ahead, Sammy. You're on fire tonight. And then 15. Now, do you hear those two verses? This is what's wild. One of them says, and it's God describing the stuff, the narrator describing this stuff, and he says, there's some rivers, and the gold in that land is good. Why is that there? You ever think about that? Why would Genesis 2 talk about there's some rivers and the gold over there is great? Because he's basically saying, go and find it. Go and do the job. You can do this. And then this other bit, he puts Adam in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. You know what that means? That the work wasn't a side effect of the fall. Working wasn't, oh man, because Adam fell, we have to work. No, we were made and Adam was put in there to work, and it was a good thing. He was to work and cultivate the ground and to take care of it. So go find the gold, Adam. Go work the soil. And then now let's look at some passages after the fall. Genesis 4:20. Does anyone have that one? Did anyone get those? Yeah. Go ahead.
Father of all who play the harp and the flute. And Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. And Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah.
Now, this is amazing here. This is the family line of Cain. And Cain, if you remember, this was the one who killed his brother, Abel. He killed him. And then he was able to go out, and he went out, and it says earlier, they even wound up building a city. What's impressive here is that even though this is a pretty bad family line, there's some pretty horrible things that happen. In that family line, you have artists, musicians, you have metal workers, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing that God did this. He made people, even in our sinfulness, that we're able to do work. We have potential to do a lot. I put a picture of Superman like he's flying. I'm not saying we have the potential to fly, but I'm saying we have the potential to do some pretty impressive things, even people who aren't Christians. And sometimes I find that I'll have some brothers and sisters, some Christians, who maybe do some really shoddy work, really sloppy work. And I'll find some unbelievers who I wouldn't trust them if I left $5 on the table behind me, but their work is immaculate. And that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's good that you can't trust them with the $5 behind you, but I'm saying it's a good thing that God made it that people can do that. Now, not everybody can do that. Can a person with no arms and no legs do that? No. But they might have other skills and other places that they're achieving. I mean, even thinking about someone with Down syndrome, someone who is mentally handicapped in that sort of way, it's amazing. That picture that I showed before of that man that was handicapped, he was speaking in the, what was it? It was a city council or the Senate saying, it was right in Capitol Hill, right? And saying, listen, don't discriminate against us. We have Down syndrome. That's not great, but don't wipe us out. Because, I mean, one of the worst news that people are handed out, even moms, they get an early test and they tell them your child might have Down syndrome. And the moms freak out. And then they might try to go abort this pregnancy. That's a sad thing. But these human beings, I find that's often, they are the most lovable of human beings. It's amazing. I remember one guy in Greenwood Hills that he would be in the meeting and he would always come to the chapel with his father. And here is his father. His father is very old, and this guy was old, and he would dress up in his suit every Sunday. He died early because Down syndrome folk often have a hole in their heart. And he died also early. But this man would sit there. He didn't know the tunes. He couldn't carry it. But you would hear him singing happily during the Lord's Supper. We often complain about the quality of our singing. But I don't care about the quality if someone is singing happily, singing their praise to the Lord. And here's this man, Down syndrome, and he was doing that. I knew other people who have Down syndrome, and you can say hello to anybody and you shake their hand. And someone with Down syndrome, happy, smile from ear to ear and giving you a huge hug. Why is that? Because humans are built with potential to dot, dot, dot. There's so much potential. It's so surprising. We see it where it's unexpected. And even though the world will say, oh, there's something broken with that person. Yeah, there's something that's wrong. But God has also allowed something right to be seen, to be seen. This last bit here, you can just write down the verses, Hebrews 13, 15, and Psalms 136, 1 to 3. We have the potential to give thanks. We, unlike dogs, when a dog runs to a bowl, the only time it looks up is when you go, hex, and then it sits and it looks up at you, waiting for you to go get it. But dogs don't think about being thankful. My dog, I've had that dog for 8 years, and I think that dog is pretty well trained. We leave the house for a second, and she was out of the crate. That dog climbed up on the table, ate peanut butter, and pooped at the front door. Ingrateful animal. And when we came home, I think the dog knows that it did wrong, at least. When we got home, that dog jumped off the couch. You hear it go, and running up the stairs to its crate, like it knew, busted their home. But you know what the dog never does? It never goes up and says, thank you, God. Never. Now, we might come up with ideas. Oh, the rocks, praise God. Yeah, I get it. But we humans are built with the potential to actually stop and be grateful to God for what he's done. Isn't that amazing? We can do that for anything in life. It's amazing that you can find Christians in the most horrible situations stopping and being grateful. There's this guy, Nate Bramson, young guy, crazy missionary. This guy goes into some wild places. He's married, has a daughter, and in the first year of marriage was diagnosed with cancer. And the first thing this guy does is says, praise God, I can minister to people with cancer. And he starts blasting out saying, cancer isn't, it's not about cancer, it's about Christ. And I'm like, whoa. And then other people are saying, if there was anyone that the Lord could have given cancer to who could take this and use it for a gospel, it's outlet, it's Nate. That's impressive. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, I still know that there's got to be pain. There's got to be the crushing weight. His wife, this is the first year of marriage. They have a baby. This is horrible. And yet he can give thanks. And we can give thanks for so many things. I know I took a lot of time. That was a long lesson. Are there any questions at this point? Are there any questions or comments that you would wish to add at this point? There was a lot of material to cover. If there are no questions, yes, go ahead.
Being created in God's image as a human and as man and wife, do you have any examples of how that looks? Or do you just take it at face value?
I think we have the perfect example in Christ and the church. So God's image was always, so he takes this, makes man and woman, but then we find out in Ephesians 5 that God did this to get to the point where it shows us Christ and the church. And that's amazing that we have Christ who gives himself completely for the church, lays himself down for the church, rises again, and is forever united to the church. And we have the church that trusts him, believes him, loves him, obeys him, and is completely committed to him as who he is as our bridegroom. And they're together forever. And the church is to be obedient, and we find out that this relationship is an eternal one. Christ in the church by the Holy Spirit, the church in Christ, and them united forever. And I think that is the perfect example of the image of God in people. Christ and the church. And what's amazing about that he did that by first becoming a man and then uniting with people. That's pretty amazing.